We'll be reading verses 1 to 12. That's maybe an unusual place to stop, but to want to go on then and be looking. Verse 13 mentions false apostles, and be looking at those and comparing them to the Apostle Paul. So we'll be looking at the first 12 verses today. This is God's inerrant and infallible word. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not least in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do, and that I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who'd like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. Here ends God's word. There's a sermon outline, and there's a couple of questions there. You know, how do you determine who a good leader is? And if you've been around any organization, the type of leadership that it has is crucial. If you're employed by a company, who the leader is, what kind of vision, how they handle problems is going to be important. If you're involved in a sports team, you know, the coach and how he interacts with the players is important. Maybe an example of the importance of leadership, we could go back to the founding of Amazon. You had a man with a vision, and he was able to sell it to others, to get them to buy in, to invest in his vision. That as he looked to the future of retailing, he saw a different model, a different way of proceeding. And he was ridiculed for a number of years. The first 6 or 7 years, Amazon lost money. And they continued to lose money, and sometimes they'd lose more money than the year before. But they kept the vision. And a recent survey says that Jeff Bezos, the president and founder of Amazon, is now the richest American. He's now worth more than anyone else. it eventually did start turning a profit, a great profit at that. On the other side, we could think of the scandals that were involved by the U.S. Olympics and Michigan State University. How, because of Dr. Larry Nassar, young woman after young woman was abused. And many raised concern. Many tried to sound the alarm, to warn those in the university, to warn the department head, to warn the Olympic Committee what was going on. And yet there we had poor leadership who either covered up or didn't want to investigate, didn't want to find out the truth. And what went on for years. Until it took a paper in Indianapolis to cover it. And to begin to unearth the facts and let them be known. And then an avalanche came forward of the truth. And in the process, the Olympic Gymnastics Organization and Michigan State have been left with a black eye, a mark on their reputations, rightly so, because the leadership was wholly inadequate. They had a problem, and they didn't address it. They pretended it wasn't there. They didn't heed the warning signs. Well, the Apostle Paul, in this section of 2 Corinthians, is pointing us to what is good Christian leadership. In essence, he's giving himself as what an apostle is, who leads God's people in the right way. But he's pointing us to the characteristics of a good leader when it comes to the Christian faith. And we can see five things in this passage. First, a true Christian leader begins by being humble. In chapter 10 talked about that, and it ended with the idea that what's crucial is the one whom the Lord commends. It's easy to puff yourself up, to express delight in yourself and how you're doing, and to make yourself out to be something great. But all of that doesn't matter. In humility, we need to look for the one that God commends. Indeed, Jesus tells us in Luke 17:10, "So also when you've done all that you're commanded, as one of his disciples, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty.'" Pointing to the fact that a disciple of Jesus Christ needs to be humble, needs to see ourselves in terms of unworthy servants. That what we deserve because of how we live, because of our thoughts, is judgment. It's a mindset of humility that says, I don't deserve any of the good things that I receive. I don't deserve a place in the kingdom of God. I don't deserve a ministry. It's by God's grace that I have these things. And so there should be a pervasive humility. And as you read through this, it's pretty apparent that Paul was, this whole thing was distasteful to him. He says, I would have that you would bear with me with a little foolishness. Do bear with me. He's pleading. And this is craziness that I'm talking about. As I'm talking about my position and what I've done, I would rather not do it. It's embarrassing to me. But there's others who are engaged in self-promotion, who are going around in the wrong way, and I need to point you to the way a true service. And so it's for their sake. It's for the sake of those believers in Corinth, so that they would not be beguiled or led astray. That he points at true leadership, and he points at himself. We see it further, his humility in verse 7. He speaks of humbling himself by preaching the gospel to the Corinthians free of charge. And he's well aware that those who preach the gospel, who give themselves full time in Christian service, should and can legitimately be supported by others. And so he's not disputing that. But he mentions how he humbled himself by not availing of himself of that. And notice even the way in which he does it. Because it'd be a prideful way of saying, hey, you guys, don't you know how what I did, how I served you, how great I was in terms of making myself available to you free of charge? Don't you realize that? Now, how does he phrase it? Did I commit a sin? Did I commit a sin in doing that? It seems like, as you're looking, you're wondering if this is some sort of sin. Is this some sort of wrong that I'm committing against you by being so humble, by not demanding what I could legitimately demand? So we can boast in the Lord that he provided the gospel free of charge. And in verse 12, he says he's going to continue to do that. And why? Well, he sees his importance. As he sees these false apostles, and as he sees them comparing themselves to him, they're going to be saying, oh, you know, Paul preaches the gospel, we preach the gospel, we are living from preaching the gospel. Paul doesn't earn a living. Oh, there is a difference between the way in which he operates and the way in which we operate. And so it's out of a concern for their spiritual well-being that he humbles himself. He talks about not putting a burden on them. He'd rather be in more humble circumstances than not being a burden. So we see someone is humble. Which leads to the second point, that a Christian leader has to have a deep and overriding concern for the church of God. His concern has to be about the flock. What's the state of the flock? And so in verse 2 he expresses that concern in terms of sort of a father-bride imagery, that he is that father that's bringing this church, this bride, to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And what does a father want? He wants the bride to be pure, to be honorable, to be a good match for the bridegroom. And as the bridegroom is Christ, to bring one who is pure, who is undefiled. And look at what Paul says, for I feel a divine jealousy, or that's a word that we also get zeal, a divine zeal for you. This goal, this ambition is from God to present you as a pure virgin. And he's talking about spiritually. There's a quite remarkable image, because Corinth, you may remember we started this, was known for its immorality. It even became a verb. You know, if you went into complete immorality, you Corinthianized, however they said it. You'd become the lawless. You know, we might think of Las Vegas today. Well, it was much worse. And undoubtedly some in the congregation would have been part of the culture, would have been part of the immorality. And now the apostle is calling them to purity, a spiritual purity, a whole new condition. But there's a danger in verse 3, that just as a serpent deceived Eve and led astray, so these false teachers, these false prophets, inspired really by the serpent, by the Satan, would lead God's people, the Corinthians, away from the truth. That they would be deceived. And that's still a danger today. That there are those who teach false teachings and lead people astray. His concern is that they would stay with the truth. That they would not be led astray from it. So spiritually, they would be pure. We need to think about that in terms of in the local congregation. What would we be looking for in terms of leadership in the church? As someone who really understands the truth and holds to it and won't be led astray from it. The third point he makes is that Christian leaders, good spiritual leaders, genuine Christian leaders need to be skilled in knowledge. Look at verse 6. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, he's willing to concede that by the standards of the day, you know, as the Greeks loved oratory and rhetoric, as they, you know, would have been very much involved in that, and you had professional speakers, you know, in comparison to them, you know, he wasn't much of a speaker. But what he goes on to say, I am not so in knowledge. When it comes to knowing God, knowing the scripture, he was not unskilled. He was skilled. He knew the truth and was able to teach it. Now the first part of that charge, if I'm unskilled in speaking, is really Peter, verse 10 in chapter 10. The accusation is bodily presence is weak, and the speech is of no account. And probably we can say that of most pastors, as you hear them read the Word of God, you know. Boy, compared to Shakespearean actor, your pastor stumbles over words when he reads the scriptures. And I do that regularly. My enunciation isn't good. But that's not what's better. It's the knowledge. It doesn't matter how eloquent the words are, how learned the words are. And it's clear in Acts that Paul was not completely unskilled in speech. In Lystra, they thought he was a god. They thought he was Hermes, the spokesman of the gods. They were duly impressed, but maybe compared to the standards in Athens and such, his rhetoric was not as good. But he was not deficient when it came to knowledge. He knew the truth. He knew who Jesus Christ was. He knew what the work of Jesus Christ is. He knew of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knew the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew that we're justified by faith through grace. He knew the scriptures. He could quote the scriptures. Others around might know philosophy. They may know oratory. They may even know much more in terms of scientific knowledge or of Roman law. But the Apostle Paul knew the scriptures. The Apostle Paul knew Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew the triune God. And not only did he know it, but he also made it known, as he indicates, we have in every way made this plain to you in all things. He was able to speak in such a way that that knowledge was communicated to others. It was communicated to those believers in Corinth. At Cornell, I had some professors that were brilliant in their fields. But they couldn't communicate. They had a hard time taking a simple question and answering it. It's as if they had just too much knowledge. It wasn't like that with Paul. He was able to make it plain to the Corinthians the way of salvation, who Christ is, why they needed to trust Him as their Savior and Lord, how they needed to repent and to believe, how He's both God and man, how they needed to put on the new self and put off the old. He made those things very clear. And so a good Christian leader needs to know the truth and communicate it to others. The fourth characteristic of a good Christian leader is a willingness to sacrifice. Now, we've already mentioned this in one way, that he didn't ask for what he'd be entitled to from the Corinthians. He was willing to forego, to be in need for their sakes. Other places we can see how he sacrifices. He leaves Antioch. He leaves this place of ministry to go out on the missionary journeys, and they're not easy. He talks about how he's in places cold and hungry and naked, and that really means ill-clothed. How he suffered beatings and whippings, shipwreck, a stoning. How certain points he worked all during the day to provide for their needs and then preached in the evenings. As you read through, you can see that the amount of time he spent in prayer for different individuals or different churches, how he agonized over what was going on in churches, how he gave counsel and instructed and disciplined, all of which would have been very sacrificial. The sacrificing of his life and even common pleasures for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the flock. And anyone who's involved in Christian ministry knows that it's costly. That there'll be sacrifices. There may be sacrifices to your reputation as you're looked down upon, as you're ridiculed, as you're mocked for simply believing. Or there may be times when you would rather stay home but you need to go out because there's a need in God's flock. Or there's a problem and it'd be so much easier just to overlook it, not to confront it. But as a leader, you need to. Now, there's great rewards. There's tremendous rewards of being a leader, of seeing God's people grow and develop, mature. But there are also great sacrifices involved. And last, and the most important point of all, is that the good Christian leader knows There's only one Jesus. There's only one Spirit. And there's only one gospel. And all that is really found in the New Testament. Verse 4. For if someone comes, and really Paul is saying it doesn't matter who it is, if it's someone claiming to be an apostle, a super apostle, apostle of first rank, or if it's somebody who's a famous religious leader, or someone who's a trusted spiritual advisor to you, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from one you accepted. I'd sort of say, expect him to say, let that person be accursed. But he says, you put up with it readily. And the implication is, how could you? Don't you understand how wrong that person is? It doesn't matter who they are, what credentials they have. If they're coming along with another Jesus, if they're coming along with a different spirit, if they're coming along with a different gospel, you should not tolerate it in the least in your midst. Because there's only one Jesus and one Spirit and one gospel. And just as people in Paul's day were going and approaching the Corinthians and saying there's another Jesus, there's another gospel, there's another Spirit, there are people today who come along and say, you know, there's really another Jesus. We need to consider that there's a Jesus that was human. You know, he was weak. He committed a few sins. What big deal? He's just like all of us. Or there's a Jesus that's a good teacher. Not unique, not different than any of the other great spiritual leaders, but he was a good teacher. You know, that golden rule is really nice. Do unto others. That's something we can all live by. But there's another Jesus who's a good example. A good role model. He showed a concern for others. Who was willing to give of himself. And we should be imitating him. It's another Jesus than the Jesus that we're confronted on the pages of Scripture and really in real life. There are those who say there's another gospel. There are those who say that, you know, all roads lead to God. You Christians have your path and we have ours. So we're all going to the top of the mountain and we're all going to arrive at the same place together. Or there's a gospel that says, you know, you really don't need to change. You don't need to repent of sin. You just need to add Jesus on as one more thing in your life. Or that there's a gospel with no resurrection. That was really, it wasn't important that Jesus was raised from the dead. Or there's a different spirit. A spirit that communicates that somehow it's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to live with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Or that spirit that says, yes, you're important. You're to glorify yourself. You're to take honor and praise for yourself. A genuine Christian leader points to the New Testament and what we see that Jesus Christ was unique. He was born of the Virgin, born under the law, lived without sin, suffered and died was buried and was rose again on the third day for our justification. That we're commanded, all are commanded to repent and to believe. And it means a radical change in your life. And that there is indeed a coming day of judgment when those who are without Jesus Christ will feel anguish and torment, not just briefly, but for all eternity. There is no other gospel. There is no other Jesus. There is no other Spirit than the Holy Spirit. And the Christian leader needs to hold fast to these truths. And today we see churches that are fascinated with models of growth, with what's going on in the business community, and how are they structuring things? Can we structure the church in the same way? And what's the latest fad or the latest gimmick that attracts people to the worship? And we need to tone down the gospel and tone down the idea of repentance because some find it offensive. The genuine Christian leader will not and should not depart from those things and buy into this mindset of popularity. And so as we would think about a potential pastor to lead the congregation, future ruling elders, what are the things we should be looking for? We should be looking for someone who's humble, who understands the grace of God, that what that person has is received as a gift of grace. The ministry they've had, their productivity, whatever it is by God's grace. And so they're humble about it. Second, that they would be focused on the flock, concerned for the people of God. What builds up, what establishes the God's people. A lot of times we can get involved in a lot of controversy, a lot of issues that tear down and do not build up the people of God. So the primary concern should be the people of God, what's good for them, what builds them up. They need to be men who are biblically knowledgeable, who understand the Scriptures, understand the truth of Scriptures, and are able to communicate it to others. Those who are willing to sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, and those that above all else know there's only one Jesus, there's only one Spirit, and there's only one gospel. And they won't be deceived in moving away from those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give praise that there is only one Jesus, the Messiah, that we see revealed on Scriptures, that we can know personally, that we can be in fellowship and communion with Him. That there is only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who produces us in us a spirit that loves you first and foremost of all, and then our neighbors, ourselves. There's only one gospel. That there's only one way of salvation. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. and not shrink back from declaring that. We pray that we would see leaders that be characterized by these things and ever growing in them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.